Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Are you or someone you love being held in the grips of some addictive behavior or some past abuse? If so, next on Daily in the Word, we're going to discover recovery together with God. Stay with us. Lasting spiritual recovery is only possible by the internal transforming power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of the gospel and because of the power of Jesus Christ that we can truly experience recovery from chains of addiction and abuse that bind us and haunt us for so long in life. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word and to a series entitled Recovery Together with God. This program comes to you from the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California, and features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster. You can find out more about this ministry online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On that website, you'll find plenty of resources that will encourage you in your relationship and your ongoing recovery as you walk with Jesus Christ. Right now, we want to begin our series in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, beginning again. Here's Paul Chapel.
It is apparent that as Mary and the other disciples arrive early on that first resurrection morning, they came to a place feeling as though their lives had come to an end. They really were not only distraught, not only were they overwhelmed with sorrow, but the one that they had really thought would do so much for them had now disappeared from the scene. His life was taken away. And you know, on the journey of our lives, there oftentimes come those times when we feel like we've hit a roadblock. We feel like we have come to the end, so to speak. We feel as though we have failed permanently and there's no way to get back to the place where we started. It seems as though that life is not always as simple as a computer where you can just type Control-Alt-Delete and start all over again and hit that restart button. It seems much more difficult than that. Marriage troubles can shake someone to the very core of their soul, and it seems like several fights in a row and maybe other trials compounding in the family life can bring someone to that place of despair, thinking that it's not worth trying anymore. And sometimes health problems in our family can bring us to this type of a feeling where we feel helpless and hopeless and we just don't understand why we've come to that place in our life. Sometimes financial troubles bring a person to the end of themselves and to that impasse and that roadblock. You know, the times like when you get a letter from American Express telling you to leave home without it. You know you've come to a difficult time financially, and that reminds us of our failures and of our limits. And so we endeavor to overcome habits, and we endeavor to overcome hurts and trials of this life, but oftentimes we feel as though it's just a futile effort. And over the last several weeks, we have been preaching a series of messages about recovery and how to be overcomers in this life, And we have learned that if we want to recover, if we want to begin again, that many times there are obstacles even to that process. Some people get into something called denial, and rather than really appropriating God's word to their life, they they somehow deny that they have a problem, and they deny that they're really at an impasse, and oftentimes that denial makes the problem worse. And I suppose all of us have been in some stage of denial in our lives, and most wives here would say, yeah, that's true. My husband is in denial. Every time he's driving and he's lost at the steering wheel, he denies that he's lost. And he just drives and drives and drives and somehow finally comes to the end of his destination. And I don't know how you men feel about it, but my feeling on that is, why stop and get directions when you already know where you are? And thus proving that we sometimes do enter into denial just for a little bit. But some folks don't try the route of denial. They try the route of control, and they don't need help, and they don't need the Bible, and they don't need to listen to what God's Word says, because they can work their way through. They can control their situation, but ultimately they find that there are just some situations that we can't control. And so it is that we come to these times in our lives where we hit a roadblock. We come to the end of ourselves. And yet this morning, I believe that the empty tomb is a reminder for all of us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin again. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a second chance. You see, when Jesus arose, He planted the only durable rumor of hope amidst a widespread rumor of despair in this world. Jesus says, I know that there's a lot of bad news abounding, but I bring to you the hope that only the empty tomb can offer. Now, this morning, I want to introduce you to three people who thought their lives had come to an end. I mean, they thought that they had hit a roadblock over which they could never pass. And I want you to see in these three people certain analogies that I think all of us face sometime in our lives. First of all, we see in the scripture this morning, Mary. Mary was grieving. We see this woman as she is distraught. We see her filled with grief. And we're reminded of one of the great realities of life, and that is the reality of loss. We see the realization of her loss. The realization of her loss came home to her when she saw her Savior, her Messiah, suffering on the cross. When she saw Him lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, the blood flowing down, the crown of thorns upon His head, the spear being thrust through His side. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was one of the last to leave the cross. She was the first to come to the empty tomb. No doubt in her mind were the memories flooding through of the first time that she had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. For Mary Magdalene's life had been plagued by demons. She had lived a life of ill repute. She was a total failure in life, we would say, by today's standards. But one day she met the Lord Jesus Christ, and she put her faith in Him as Savior. She put her trust in Him as Messiah, and she followed Him as a faithful disciple all the rest of His days. But then they took Him. And the mob angrily said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And she watched her Messiah go up the hill of the skull. And she watched the Roman soldiers as they nailed Him to the cross. The realization of loss was real to Mary. It was real not only because of the death of Christ, but now on this first Easter morning because of the loss of His body, or so she presumed. For the Bible says in John 20 and verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. You see, not remembering some of the prophecies of Christ, not fully understanding what He meant when He said that even as Jonah was in the fish's belly, that even as he was resurrected, Jesus Himself would be raised up again. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that first Easter morning, and as she saw it being empty, she assumed that someone had stolen His body. And so now adding to her injury is the insult of the loss of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the realization of loss. But notice, secondly, the response to loss. Mary's response to loss. And we see the Bible in verse number 11 says, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Her response to loss was very normal. In fact, the word here, weeping, means to wail. She wasn't just crying a little bit, but she was screaming and wailing in agony as she saw this tomb and as she thought that the body had been taken away. May I say to you this morning that the grieving process in a person's life is as real and as necessary this morning as it was 2,000 years ago in Mary's life. The grieving process is a process where we need God's help if we will recover, if we will be whole, if we will go on with His strength. Zig Ziglar, in his book, Confessions of a Grieving Christian, stated, "The longest 24 hours in my life were the hours after my daughter's death. I walked throughout the night praying and crying. And when I returned home and opened the scriptures, the Lord assured me through His word that if I would just keep walking, and yes, keep praying, and keep reading His word, that He would see me through." And I say to you this morning that whether you lose a friend or a loved one, to death or even to family separation, the pain is real and the loss is real in someone's life. But I want to show you the good news in Mary's life. I want you to see the recovery over her loss. I want you to notice that God allowed her to recover. God allowed her to overcome this roadblock. And we see how it happens in verse 15. The Bible says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, I have borne him hence. If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Here we see Mary wailing and weeping. Here we see her wondering where the body of Jesus was. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" I'm thankful this morning that the tears of Mary Magdalene touched the heart of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, Jesus Christ walked on this earth and felt the hurt and the pain and the sorrow of this life. He knew what it was to lose loved ones. He knew what physical pain was all about. He knew what grief was all about. And so when He saw Mary Magdalene weeping, it touched His heart. And I submit to you this morning that He is not a Savior that cannot be touched, but He is touched with your tears and with my tears and with the grief that we feel in this life. And so He speaks to her, but she didn't know who He was. And she thought He was the gardener. And she says, if you have taken Him somewhere, tell me where and I'll take His body. And then He spoke to her again and He said, "Mary." And undoubtedly at that moment, she recognized the voice of her Messiah. And the Bible says that she spoke unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She realized who this was. And since that day, the first day of the week has not been a day of mourning for the Christian, but it has indeed been a day of rejoicing. And Mary's sorrow immediately turned into delight when she realized this was the Son of God. And I submit to you this morning, the only way to recover over loss, the only way to truly recover over grief, is to understand that the tomb is empty and that Jesus Christ is here and that Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, wants to indwell each of our lives and to walk with us and to speak His name to us that we might overcome the obstacle of grief. But notice a second person this morning. We see Mary, she was grieving. We see, secondly, Peter. He was running. Peter was on the run. Peter had failed God miserably. And I suppose all of us at times have done that. All of us at times could relate to Peter. And it would appear to me in reading John chapter 20 that as Peter and John, the beloved disciple, went to the tomb that first Easter morning, that when John saw the napkin laid in an orderly fashion, he believed. He remembered the prophecies. He believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But Peter did not express similar belief. In fact, Peter goes a-fishing the next day. Peter did not really express a great amount of hope in John chapter 20 initially. You see, he was struggling in his heart. Peter was the man who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, if you would, the realization of his sin. The realization of his sin was something that he was running from. We call it today guilt. We call it today perhaps a guilty conscience. The Bible tells us of this guilty conscience in Mark chapter 14 and verse 71. It says that Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not this man." And some of you will recall this story. Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, and there he was warming his hands by the fire, not far from where Jesus was being questioned and not far from where Jesus was being whipped. And Peter's there warming his hands by the fire. And three times Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Mark 14:72, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he thought thereon, and he wept. The Bible says in Luke 22:60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately when he yet spake, the cock crew. And verse 61 of Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and he remembered the word of the Lord. I want you to imagine this in your heart and mind. Not only had Peter, the one who said, "I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll be right there with you, Lord. You can count on me." Not only had that same Peter denied the Lord once, he had denied him three times. And after the third time of cursing and denying the Lord Jesus walks by with his captors, and Peter's eyes meet the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that if there was ever a low point in Peter's life, it was right there. Because Peter realized he was an utter failure apart from the power of God. Peter realized he had denied his Messiah. And I believe there are many people here this morning who regret that we have not been more faithful to our Savior. Many this morning who realize that if Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and if Jesus Christ truly shed his blood for me, and if Jesus Christ loved me that much, then really I'm not living for him the way that I should. And whether you call it guilt or conviction or somewhere in between, from time to time our heart is touched with that fact. And Peter was in the depths of despair over it, running from God. He was running from the realization of his sin. Secondly, he was running from his failure. He was running from his failure. Now notice what it says, if you would, in John 21 and verse 1. And I want you to see how Peter is running. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' And they went forth and entered the ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Here we see in the Word of God, Peter is still running. And Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to escape reality. I'm going to get away from this scene here and all of these memories. And I'm just going to go out and fish for a while." And he's still running from his failure rather than dealing with the matters at hand, rather than coming to a conclusion regarding his Christ. We see that he is running from the difficulty of his life. But notice, thirdly, his recovery from ruin. How did Peter recover? How could someone who had denied the Lord, how could someone who seemed to be such a failure really recover and begin again? How is that possible? Would you notice what the Bible says in verse 4, John 21, 4? "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." You know, I find great comfort in that verse. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." Now, I want to remind you of something this morning. If Jesus Christ would go after Peter, if Jesus Christ would come to find Peter, who had denied him three times, who had cursed and said, "I don't know this Christ, I don't believe in this Christ," if Jesus would come after that man, he'll come after you, my friend. He still loves you this morning. No matter how many times you feel you have failed, no matter how guilty you may feel about a particular situation, Jesus Christ loves you this morning. And when he died on that cross, he didn't die just for one or two sins, but he died for all of the sins of this world. He knew every sin before you had ever committed, and yet he loved you. And the Bible says that he bore in his body my sin and your sin, and he loves you today, and he comes for you. And so in verse number 4, Jesus is standing on the shore, and imagine Peter lonely and dejected and guilty and feeling as though life was come to an end, and he's out in this boat fishing all night and he didn't catch one thing. My friend, I've had times when I was feeling perfectly right with God and perfectly spiritual, and going out fishing and not catching anything is miserable all by itself. But feeling guilty and terrible and catching nothing, why, that's especially a bad day. And Peter had that kind of a day, and yet he looks out with all of the loneliness in soul. And there's a lone figure on the seashore looking to him. And that lone figure is the Son of God coming to help him recover in the faith. Notice the Bible says in verse number 12, after they come to the shore and after they had caught much in the way of fish, it says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. My friend, I want to tell you this morning that if you'll come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would recognize that his hand is out to you, calling out to you with forgiveness and offering to you recovery from sin and failure, if you'll come to him, he's not waiting to judge you. He's not waiting to say to you, now that I've got you back here, you dirty, rotten so-and-so. No, not at all. He's saying this morning, come and dine. Here's the bread. Here's the fish. Let's fellowship together. Like the Father welcoming the prodigal, Jesus welcomes us. And that's why Peter could write later on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was an apostle who understood mercy, it was Peter, because Peter, who at one time was running filled with guilt, was now restored and serving God wonderfully. Well, we see this morning Mary with her heart of grief. We see her grieving, but we see Jesus coming to her and offering her help. We see Peter, he's running with a heart of guilt, but we see Jesus standing on the shore saying, Peter, can I help you? I want you to see a third person this morning, and his name is Thomas. And Thomas was doubting. Thomas reminds me of a lot of American Christians today. Just doubting, not total atheist or anything, not necessarily even agnostic, but just kind of doubting God. Some people doubt God because they've never taken time to study the Scriptures to really know him. Some people doubt God because they've of course, never accepted Christ as their Savior. Some people doubt God for other reasons. I think about the fact that many people today just really don't understand God from the Scriptures. And all they know about God is what they heard at a college, at some comparative religions course, or what someone told them once about God, or all they know about God is what some hypocrite said to them once. And so they don't put a lot of stock in this God stuff. Some people never really take the time to discover him personally through the Scriptures. I heard about a school teacher recently in a public school that was brave enough to tell the children, tomorrow for show and tell, I want you to bring something from your religion. And I want you to tell us just a little bit about your religion. And so, sure enough, the kids came in and they all lined up. And the first one came up and he stood in front of the class. And he stood there and he said, my name is Benjamin and I am Jewish and this is the Star of David. And the teacher said, thank you, Benjamin. That was very good. Next student came up. Her name was Mary. She said, my name is Mary, and I am Catholic, and this is a crucifix. And the teacher said, very good, Mary. Thank you very much. And then the third child came up, and he said, my name is Tommy, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We've been studying the difference makers, looking at God's Word and studying key characters and how they made a difference. And we're seeing anew and afresh that God calls you and me to make a difference today in someone's life for the gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear more about today's series or today's message, visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. When you visit Daily in the Word online, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the resources that are there to help you in your spiritual growth. The first would be the podcast. You can download this program and take it with you on your device or your computer to listen to at your convenience. Also, you can refer a friend to the Daily in the Word podcast and let them be encouraged by the same preaching you receive each and every day via this broadcast. I want to encourage you to take a look at Dr. Chappell's newest book, The Burden Bearer. It's an allegory that each chapter is filled with not only a storyline, but then practical applications that will help you understand how to cast your burdens really and truthfully upon the Lord Jesus Christ and live the life that he intends you to live as his child. Again, this book is called The Burden Bearer. It's a wonderful read. Once you read it, I promise you, you're going to want everybody you know to read this book. Again, you can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Also, we're very excited to announce another Alaska cruise this coming August 3rd through the 10th, 2013. You're invited to join Dr. Chapel and friends from all across the country for great preaching and teaching, wonderful Christian fellowship, and the cruising of Alaska's Inside Passage, making a lifetime memory seeing some of God's most beautiful and majestic creation. That's August 3rd through the 10th, and you can find out more information about it at dailyintheword.org. Finally, on the website, you'll find a subscription link to a daily email. If you would sign up for this, you would receive a daily email from Dr. Chapel with a devotional, a word of encouragement from God's Word, and then an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading along with a chapter of Proverbs every day. And as you get this email, if you follow it throughout the year, you'll read God's Word through in 1 year. It's a great resource, and it's free at dailyintheword.org. Well, thanks for listening today. If we can serve you or be an encouragement to you, please give us a call toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Until next time, thanks for joining us for today's edition of Daily in the Word. Have a great day.